Blog Talk Radio.
Seen so many people get so mad in one place than the Democratic convention whenever somebody said God bless America. You thought they had all was going to flop down on the floor. You thought they had all been touched by Ernest Angley and they was flopping around there. God bless America. Even to you liberals out there. Liberals, we don't hate you. We don't hate nobody. We just don't believe in your policies, and we believe that you are lost, way lost. The country is so far to the left now, it's unbelievable. I've never seen anything so outrageous in my life. We're going to talk a little bit about the Durham investigation and the revealing of that, which showed corruption at the highest levels. Now, people need to go to jail for that. If we did that, we'd go to jail. But the swamp is alive and well. And let me tell you something. The swamp doesn't just exist in D.C. There's plenty of states out there. New York, California, parts of Florida. You got a little swampy there, too. Maryland, swamp. Jersey, swamp. Unbelievable. And some of the swamp monsters have even moved into places like West Virginia. And they're running for office. You know, they couldn't get elected in their home states in New Jersey and Maryland, so they got them over here. And they laugh about it because they say, man, them dumb hillbillies, they keep voting for me. I can say that because I'm one of those guys from West Virginia. But that is a sad reality. You know, there are some people that would vote for the devil if he came in promising them that they was going to give them something good. Or they just flail their little hands around. We got one here. He likes to flail his hands around talking about, I'm the best, I'm the best. That's funny. Oh, my goodness. God bless America, though, right? So if you're married to somebody, that's just, this isn't hypothetical, by the way. This is really a situation that we have going on here. Let's say that you have a guy that's running for governor, and he's married to a woman that works for the most liberal lobbyist firm in D.C. Now, if he gets elected as governor, what does that make his wife? The first lady, right? So when you elect a governor, you elect a first lady. Now, this governor, if he gets elected, he's going to be a Republican. Going to be married to a woman that's benefited over $700,000 from Planned Parenthood alone. And those were numbers from 2018. I'd say we're cracking over a million by now. Not only that, earned over $250,000 fighting against the NRA. So I guess this pro-gun piece is... But it's funny. It's like, well, my wife does that. I don't do that. So if you get elected as governor, what's your wife going to be doing? She's still going to be lobbying out there in D.C. and going to use any of that money from Planned Parenthood to try to convince Republicans to vote for you? Probably so. You can't say that you're not, because we've seen the records and we know that that same organization and the attorneys within it have donated to your campaign time and time again. And we are just sitting on that information. Then you got a president who has a son. You know, the laptop is just one. The laptop is the smoking gun. The Hunter Biden laptop, I only wish that that was the worst of it, is what he done. What he done. The pictures on there of children engaged in sexual activities. Man, they need to put that guy in prison. But I know his daddy's the president. Instead, they let him go out and negotiate deals with China and different places for you and me, we the people. And that's really happening. That's real time. That's real time happening. And then at the same time, you've got about 0.5% of the African-American population. See, they make up about 14% of America's population. But about 0.5% of them are absolutely ridiculous and have lost their mind. I'm just telling you. And that 0.5% is taking up about 85% of the cops' time. So let's just think about that, right? You know, it's just like us, you know, it's just like if you're white, we've got about 0.5% of knuckleheads that still believe in the KKK. So you can't paint a broad brush on all races, but you can say this, that we have stepped up and dealt with our problems. So our African-American brothers and sisters that are patriots, we need you to step up and take care of yours. Reparations are silly. Reparations were paid during the Civil War. Now, let me look this up again, because I don't want to give you any fictitious numbers. I want to give you the right numbers here on what's going on here. we're going to open up this door soon. 360,000 Union soldiers died fighting. 360,000 Union, wearing the blue, Union soldiers. People say, well, some of those were black. Yeah, about 1% of those. It's fact. The majority of them were white. It's just a fact. You can't lie about it. I'm not lying about that. I'm not trying to create a race war or stir anything up. But 360,000 folks, okay, of that 300,000 were white. Now, what's a life worth? Now, you've got people out there screaming right now, reparations. They don't want just a little bit of money. They want $15, $20 million for work they did not do. I'm going to tell you something. If their ancestors were alive today, they'd slap them across the face. Because I can tell you this right now. I don't believe that we would be hearing this song and dance had we not put Barack Obama in office and had we not had the most liberal, crazy administration in office right now. We wouldn't be hearing it. The most dividing office, him, the president, and that clown that's running the Department of Homeland Security said, white supremacy is the biggest threat to America. Oh, my God. Have you not seen crime statistics, you morons? You better look at the border. You're just trying to do this. Let's get all this gorilla dust stirred up real quick so that we can cover up what we're really doing, which is absolutely destroying the country. Brick by brick, piece by piece, they're destroying your country. And we, the people, need not stand for that. We need to pray, but we also need to fight. Fight it out in the ballot box, and if it comes to it, fight it out in the streets. Now, you've never heard me say that. I've been calling for civility ever since we've been on this show, and I would never call for anybody to do violence. If they bring violence, then don't run. It's time to stop running. It really is. You know, the stuff that you see going on the subways and the things going on in New York, everywhere, unbelievable. And look, it's not just the liberal Democratic Party that has these problems. See, we got these problems, in the GOP, too, where a city council member, let me pull this up so I can read this to you. A local Republican council member in Cranston, Rhode Island. Well, they're digging deep. They got to go clear down into city council to find these guys. Okay. Was passed out in his car holding a crack pipe. Matthew Riley. He used to be the ex-chair of his local GOP in Rhode Island. He has resigned and was arrested on Monday and charged with possession. Put him in jail. Joe Biden, put him in jail right next to your son because they're both crackheads, okay? And they're both are breaking the law. You are not going to help him by continuing to cover up for him. Or are you really covering up for yourself? You know, we got some strategic thinkers out there that are watching, looking, and over 100 retired flag officers, that's generals and admirals, came out and they signed a document against the woke agenda in the Department of Defense. Let me tell you something. Race relations, we don't need to be worrying about that. You know, we take care of that. We've always taken care of that. If somebody does something stupid, they get punished in the military a lot more harsher than they get punished down here. I can tell you that. Now, if you were in New York and you were black and you did something horrendous, like get arrested 42 times for felonious assaults and everything else, then you could walk free. But eventually it's going to catch up with you. Somebody's going to put you in a chokehold because people are getting tired of it. I used to ride the subway in New York and never felt threatened at all. Took my wife and my kids on there, but I would not do that now. That's running the city and that kook that's running the attorney general's office and that kook that's running the state. Used to love going into New York. Now, I don't even know if I'm going to be able to cross over into Niagara Falls now because I got to drive through there. And that's a sad situation because I got friends up there. I used to live in New York. I was a New Yorker for a while. I'm glad I'm not there now. Because you can't own a gun, can't defend yourself. The criminals run the streets. Attorney General named Bragg. He ain't worried about anybody unless you're white. But if you get caught jaywalking and you're white, you're going to prison, boy. That's fact. Anyways, maybe I'm off base. I don't know. I don't think that I am. I think that what we have here is we have a case of racism that's being, and people are being exploited because of their color. You know, you have the gentleman that choked out the guy, you know, the that wonderful pillar of the society that only had 42 prior arrests and convictions for malicious assaults and everything else. You know, that nice gentleman that liked to dress up like Michael Jackson, and you know, he was just in a bad place, right? Well, there's been a lot of people in a bad place that go in and rape, rob, and murder people too. Are we supposed to just let it go? No. But this guy, he puts him in a chokehold. The only white guy there, three black guys are helping him, and the only one that gets arrested is the white guy. How's that happen? See, people don't like it when you say that, but we hear it every day when it's the other way around. So people are now saying, man, that guy's a bigot. He's a racist. He must be with the Ku Klux Klan. Now, well, what are you? I say we do away with all this race talk. And how about we just hold people accountable for their actions? You know, because I believe there was a famous African-American that said we should be judged by the content of our character and not the color of our skin. And you guys have marched so far away from Martin Luther King that it's unbelievable. And it's going to take some hillbilly white guy from West Virginia to remind you about it. Because that's where you need to go. All right, folks. Hey, we're all on the air here. We got Richard Kilblaine. We got Father Michael Pacello. We got Katie Fuller and Rob Fuller. Oh, wow. Welcome to the show, folks. I didn't take nearly as long tonight because I know we got some good things to chew up. And it's always fun when we have the Fullers on here. It is. It really is. We love you guys. And
we love you.
And we are going to have a blast tonight. So Father Michael Pacello has been off the net a couple of weeks. So let's catch up with Father Mike. Father Mike, tell us what's been going on in your life and let's get this thing rolling tonight.
Well, it's been busy. I was at a commissioning last night at a nearby college and given the prayers. And my wife and I attended and met a lot of different people. I got to pray with a couple lawyers the other day who were very intrigued about exorcism. That was the first questions out of their mouth. We were there for a personal business. And it's been pretty, pretty busy in a lot of different ways. And I'm just excited. I feel bad that I missed, but I lost a dear friend who was my running partner at Fort Bragg at 51 years old, Airborne Ranger, Bronze Star, and just a lot of things are happening. And we're just, really excited about what's happening, not so much what the devil's doing or the Antichrist is doing, but what Christ is doing. And I've been thinking as you were talking about the words of God out of Isaiah, let us reason together. And, you know, reparations and justice, and we can talk a lot about that, but we're not talking about forgiveness. And you mentioned, James, how deep the hatred is. Now, I have an African-American daughter, and, you know, as being in the Army, I grew up in the projects in Newark, New Jersey, and there's always been a lot of animosity, and something deep has to happen in our culture, or we're going to implode and destroy one another and destroy ourselves. So thank you for, you know, highlighting those important things that are happening. And as Rich and I got together today, there is a great loss of confidence in the institutions that many of us, you know, went into the military to defend. And so I look forward to our conversation tonight.
Beautiful, beautiful. Katie and Rob Fuller, welcome back to the show.
Oh,
how's
thank
you.
Well, pretty good.
Good.
Enjoy the weather right now.
Yeah. So tell me something.
Listen up. We're sitting out here on our deck enjoying the breeze.
Ooh,
what do you want to know?
Nice. Yeah, that sounds nice. Hey, listen, so look, everybody, we've both got these German Shepherds, Bravo and Lovey, and I'm telling you, they are lovebirds. And we got to get back together because he's like totally off the game right now. He's got to get there.
Yep. He misses her.
Oh, gosh. Yeah, he does. And so I've been down for a little bit. You know, I mean, I took a really significant fall out in the woods doing the digging history thing. And nothing's broke in my knee or my ankle, but we've got to go do an MRI. But they're almost certain that there's some tears and possibly issues and stuff. So it may be surgery. I don't know. Let's hope not. But
okay. So are you trying to hint that? Are you trying to hint that you need a dog sitter?
not so much. He just misses her. I know it. You know, and it's
well, yeah. That's right.
Yeah. He misses her.
Bring that boy down on over here.
Yeah, I got to give him a bath.
We miss him. They're good dogs. Such good dogs.
Yeah, they are. Oh, they're beautiful dogs. So tell me, what's going on in your life? I know Andrew's heading out next week. I talked to those guys today. So that's good. I'm glad about that. So what's up? I know we're all going to a dinner tomorrow together, and that's going to be a fun.
Right.
Yep.
Yes, it will. Represent Mac Warner.
That's
Let's
right.
pray he gets in as governor.
Boy, I hope so. You know, it's like I tell people, when you elect the governor, you elect the first lady. And, you know, we got a couple of those guys that are running. You know, I'm not saying bad thing. I'm not talking derogatory about their wives, but you know, the truth is the truth. I mean, you got one
right.
that works for a real liberal group and the other one's pretty liberal too. And the other one, I don't think has ever been in public, you know, in public eye. And it's just, there's just a strange beat there. It's concerning. It's very concerning.
Yeah, the way politics have gotten nowadays, I don't see how a Republican could be married to a Democrat.
Oh gosh.
I mean, yeah. I just don't see how a relationship like that lasts.
Well, it can't. It's in my opinion, it's the same thing as being unequally yoked. It really is. And, you know, we are strong believers of, you know, the husband being the head of your home. Well, if he's not the head of the home and she's the one that, quote unquote, wears the pants in the family, then that says all I need to know.
Yeah, somebody's not being truthful about who they are, that's for sure.
Oh, my goodness. Yes, absolutely. And it's so easy to see. It's so easy to find. You know, well, it really, you have to dig a little bit. Most people don't want to dig. But when you do a little dig and you find it, but there's so much stuff going on. There is this tremendous mistrust for the government right now. So have y'all been following the Durham report? And
yeah, I have been a little bit.
Okay.
My feeling on it is it's just confirmation with, you know, for something that we've known almost since day one.
Uh-huh.
And they've just drug it out to the point to where it almost doesn't matter anymore.
Uh-huh.
I mean, what's going to come of it? The problem is, you know, we have laws and we don't enforce them. We uh-huh. don't enforce them equally. It's crazy that, you know, this black guy in Tennessee who shoots somebody, you know, doesn't go to jail. It's crazy that Alec Baldwin shoots a person and kills her on the set of his own movie, and mm-hmm. not a thing is done to him, but a couple guys in a fishing tournament who get caught cheating by adding actual lead weights, just shoving them down the throat of a fish's mouth to cheat on the weight of the fish, they go to jail for 8 days.
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense. But if it was somebody who was a professional player, you know, mm-hmm. they just get a little slap on the hand or we'd get some sob story about how, oh, well, they had a rough life and we need to, you know, care for their feelings. But
yeah.
That still doesn't change the fact that they broke the rules.
Mm-hmm. You know, we've all had a little bit of a rough life. I mean, you know, I remember the story that, if you don't mind me sharing this, about the snake bite incident, you know, I mean, you got bit by a snake one time, almost died, but that doesn't mean that we should just let you go out and break every law in the country, and you know what I mean? Because
right.
life was a little bit hard on us. You know, it was terrible, and it was tragic. Yeah, same thing with, you know, with me growing up in rural, you know, Podunk, West Virginia, Scott Depot, you know, at the time, which had nothing really at the time, but you know, I just don't understand it. I'm sitting here and I'm watching, but then it really comes to me. This is a conditioning by, no joke, real world socialists and communists that are conditioning the people to become dependent on the government for everything, and they are using and victimizing people to help, you know, promote that agenda, which is, if you just lay around, do what I tell you to do, then you won't ever have to work a day in your life. You know, you can sit here, we'll put you in a housing project. You know, they had those all over Russia. I'm sure Rich can verify that as well. I mean, they had, you know, big housing projects in Russia, basically around different manufacturing facilities, and you went to work and you worked for the government. The government owned everything, kind of like China is right now. It's similar in many countries, especially those socialist and communist countries. And what you see is this serious move to want to pull our country to that. And I just, you know, I've never, ever, and I've never on this radio said we might have to fight in the streets. But I really believe that might really happen if this doesn't stop. And it's not something that I want. I would so much prefer to be able to work this out with civility. But we cannot sacrifice our integrity and give in to this radical agenda that is contrary to the U.S. Constitution. What's your thoughts on that? Rob?
Yeah, absolutely.
Katie, what do you think? Am I crazy?
Well, it's just like, I mean,
am I crazy?
No, I mean, you know, there's a scripture that talks about, you know, selling your cloak to buy a sword. It's gotten to the point to where, well, like the conditioning that you're talking about, this fellow that died because he was put in a chokehold on the subway, you know, it's like we as the citizens are being conditioned by our government to not fight back. Because if we fight back in any way, any means or fashion, you know, we face the possibility of, you know, going to prison for life. You know, just like this guy on the subway. And is it intentional? Absolutely, it is.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, a lot of them already know that they just can't outright say, well, we're going to ban guns, we're going to take them all away, because there would be too much of an uproar. People would fight back. That line, if you just come at it straight on, that line is drawn. But, you know, they know that, and they're going to come up with another way to where they can just be subtle about it, be sneaky about it. And we will be conditioned, if we're not careful, if we don't pay attention to the facts as far as what's going on and understand what's right and what's wrong. Like you're saying, you know, that guy has had 42 charges of assault. And from what I heard, one of the people that he accosted has permanent brain damage. He attacked a 60 or 70 year old woman, and she has permanent brain damage for the rest of her life. And nobody's talking about that.
I think he spent 72 hours in jail over that. You know, a whopping 72 hours. And that's the, you know, had they put him in jail and punished him properly, he wouldn't have been choked to death, at least not on the subway. Maybe in prison he might have been choked down in prison.
Well, you know, that's right.
You know, we used to have mental institutions. Now, obviously, there were some problems. I get that. We shouldn't abuse people, especially we shouldn't abuse anybody. But the mentally handicapped, I mean, I really think that that's the devil's work when people do that. You know what I mean? But those problems should have been fixed, and those institutions, you know, should still be around. There really should be a place for people to go that are a hazard to society. And it doesn't have to be prison. You know, there has to be a better, if they don't want us killing these people, you know, when they try to attack you and your family, you know, try to abduct your child. This guy abducted a child too, by the way, that was choked down.
Yeah.
Just to let everybody know, you know, he's got a rap sheet, you know, just unbelievably long. And I'm sure that they'll bury him in a gold casket, and they'll put the flag at half staff at the U.S. Capitol, you know, all compliments to Joe Biden, kind of like what they did with George Floyd, who was a criminal. Now, it was wrong the way that cop killed him, and he's paying for it. He's in jail right now, as he should be. Somebody should have intervened and stopped that. I don't believe in murdering anybody. But this other incident, and Rich is going to come in here real soon because he's got a couple things, and we're going to give him the floor here in just a minute. But there, you know, to me, I don't believe that Mr. Penny, the Marine, you know, that choked him out, was trying to kill this guy.
That's,
you know,
what I was about to say.
Last minute.
That's what I was about to say. And thank you for saying his name, Mr. Penny. Good for you. Because, no, he was trying to protect everyone there. And did he mean to intentionally kill him? No, but I don't believe he did anyway. But at the same time, he had to restrain him. And if, unfortunately, that's the outcome. Had he followed the rules and not acted like a crazy lunatic and was threatening and everything else, making everyone else fearful for their lives, then
Mm-hmm.
It wouldn't have probably come to that.
And
that's called following the rules, people.
And,
oh, my goodness.
And that person's family, you know, it's just adding fuel to the fire. You know,
mm-hmm.
they're now, I guess, Mr. Penny, he was originally, originally they weren't going to charge him, and then they turned around and they put, what, manslaughter charges on him, and the family is
right.
now wanting them to upgrade that to murder.
Oh, yeah.
But
first degree
but this
murder
whole time,
and as
yeah.
much money as they can get.
Yep.
But it's one of those things, well, you know, if you cared so much about your family member, then why didn't you take care of that family member? And why didn't you why did you let them live on the street instead of bringing them into your own family home and take care of his needs? I mean, they're acknowledging the fact that this guy had mental issues. Oh, yeah, he had problems and all this. Well, you're his family. Take care of him.
Well, Rob, maybe it's because he didn't have any money. And
yeah,
now,
he got money.
Now that they're going to have all this money, it's a different story. They love him.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, that's the cash cow right there. And, and you know, I was really offended by the president's remarks saying that the biggest threat to America is white supremacy. And, and let me tell you, if you really want to know what the biggest threat to the African-American population, it's the African-American population themselves, because if you look, the majority of the murders of African-Americans is committed by other African-Americans. That's fact. You cannot debate that.
Mm-hmm.
You can go and you can look at even the crooked FBI couldn't bury that statistic. You know, you could find it. Now, I'm not saying all FBI agents are crooked. As a matter of fact, many of them are coming out and speaking out now. But for the most part, the heads, you know what I mean? Again, going back to Barack Obama, I believe that the beginning of the destruction of the degradation of this country began with the election of Barack Obama. And it
and
has
Michelle.
Just continuously went down. And Michelle, and exactly, you know, and like I said, you don't just elect a president, you elect the first lady. And you know, or whatever, you know, I mean, it just, you know, I mean, the jury's out on that one. But anyways, I would like to hand the floor over to Richard Kilblaine. I know that he has prepared for this. You've prepared for this, right, Rich?
No.
Ah, Rich, you are always prepared, man.
well, actually, what I'm interested in is discussing the perception of what we're hearing in the news, okay? So
okay.
We're talking about, you know, death of Neely by Penny, okay? And we discussed at the last show that, you know, you can see the video, you can watch the video, that while Penny had him in a chokehold, there were two other men who were controlling him because he was struggling. One had control of his hands, the other had control of his feet. And you can watch the movement. And the moment he quit struggling, you can see his feet stop moving. They all let go. Okay. So it wasn't a George Floyd case where, you know, you can watch a video and says at this moment he died and he's still sitting on him. Okay. No, as soon as the guy quit moving, they let go. All right. And it didn't come out in any of the earlier reports. They talked about the number of assaults that he had committed and that he had a warrant for the assault on that elderly woman. What was left out, but was you could easily infer, is why was Penny not arrested then and there, which has recently come out, and that is in the police report, it said that Neely was threatening the passengers, okay? So this was justified. All right. Now, the thing is, that's in New York. All right, so why then did they press charges against him a couple days later. The excuse of the Bragg is that he had to interview the passengers, the witnesses, okay, and he comes to the conclusion that Neely was not a threat to anybody, okay, which is contradictory to the police report. Now, the thing is, what really happened was that blacks went in protesting and they were chanting, "We want justice or we'll burn it down. We want justice or we'll burn it down." So they caved in, all right? You know, any good lawyer, because of that initial police report, can beat this case. The way I look at it is that, well, what done is, you know, the problem with being charged with a crime is now I got to pay for a lawyer. Fortunately, Penny has a GoFundMe page or whatever, and people are donating, and he's going to be able to afford the best lawyer possible. But I want to know, how do you guys feel about whether, how that's going to turn out? Will there be justice? Will he get off? I know Father Michael doesn't think so, because we talked about it. What's your thoughts on it, Michael?
And you and I talked today. You know, I grew up in that area, New York, New Jersey. Mm-hmm. And in light of the culture right now, I don't think there can be any justice. I mean, even when president there for the charges, I just don't think that there is equity, as they'd like to use the word. You know, one of the things, though, I'd like to just say quickly, you know, as believers, obviously I'm no pacifist, but we don't want to have a sense of vigilantism, okay? God says, vengeance is mine, make room for my vengeance. But there'll be a day of judgment, a particular judgment and a general judgment. Every person will give an accountability for what they've done in the flesh, whether good or bad. And so we're not going to see full justice here. But just to get back to the question, I do not believe he will have a fair trial. And I think, again, he'll be made an example of.
Now, I'm curious about that because he'll be tried by a jury of his peers, a jury of 12. So while we know the court will be stacked against him, but, you know, doesn't this come down to a decision by a jury of his peers, which both lawyers will agree upon?
Yeah, groupthink. There's such peer pressure that people, as we discussed today, can't think for themselves. I mean, some of my students, you know, have some original thought. There's so much pressure. It's a hysteria. Some of you might remember with the O.J. Simpson situation years ago and how he said, you know, I'm going to spend the rest of my life finding those who killed my wife. It was so polarized. And right now there's a hysteria. There's a mob rule. And I hear what you're saying. We're supposed to have a justice system. But as we discussed today, we have lost, and I have. I mean, Aristotle warned you, as an older man, not to become cynical. We have lost confidence in every institution, unfortunately, even the military. And it's a terrible time to know that you can't believe in the system. And if I were he, I would not have any confidence. I don't care how many expensive lawyers that you get, that he was going to get out of this. There's so much pressure and vigilantism and hatred, and it's demonic. And so I don't think there'll be any fairness.
Well said. Exactly. Exactly.
So,
this is
Rob,
another reason why I just
say something. Oh, go ahead.
I was just going to say, this is one reason why I absolutely love this show. I'm so proud of all of us, all of you all, for speaking the truth, stating facts and sticking to them, for crying out loud. We're a small little group here, but that's no surprise. We're like the minority, but still, I'm grateful for you all. good for you all for always just saying it like it is, waking people up, I hope.
I really don't know what to think about whether justice is going to be served on this one or not. My initial knee-jerk answer is no, because he's been charged. And like you're saying, you know, the police report, which was originally written, spells out that he was acting out of defense for the other people the other passengers on the train. So he shouldn't have been charged at all. And this is one of those areas where we are, again, Captain McCormick was talking about, we're being conditioned by our government. And this is one of those things where I'm trying not to lose my train of thought.
Well, I hate to say it. It's just like Hitler. You know, they are training them young all the way in preschool and kindergarten right now.
But we're being conditioned to replace the actual rule of law
mm-hmm.
with social justice. The rule of law, when the police officers arrived at the scene and collected the evidence and wrote their report, that was the rule of law being issued. But then when the protesters came and pressured and bullied the prosecutor's office,
the district attorney,
it became social justice.
Mm.
And our government is attacking us with social justice claims, the issues of racism. Our government is so quick to point out racism. Our government is so quick to point out, like you're saying, the biggest threat to America is white supremacy. Nobody else is saying that. We have to spend so much time, money, and effort to and be polite and not hurt people's feelings, all because that they want to be a part of a non-typical sexual identification or group. It's like everybody just, our government is teaching us or is training us to be a victim or to feel like that we're supposed to be a part of some group, and they're just breaking us down by causing us to fight against one another.
James, what are your thoughts?
You know, I find that very interesting where Rob differentiated between actual justice and social justice. I think that that's a great point. And social justice, by the way, is not justice. You know, it's what's socially acceptable as a form of justice. So if a group thinks that it's socially acceptable that everyone must own a car, and your neighbor has no car, but you have two, and they come take that car, they consider that social justice. They say, well, it's fair, right? You still got one car. Even though you bought it, we're going to take it. And that's the kind of mentality. That's the conditioning of the minds has been conditioned to do two things. Number one, I like this was pointed out as well. Don't fight back. Just go along to get along, and don't upset anybody, or you will be canceled. You will be canceled, you will be audited, and you will probably go to jail for something, whatever. And I think that's put us in this place to where, I mean, for goodness sakes, I mean, Hunter Biden is a criminal. Not just a drug addict, but a criminal. And he's never spent one night in a jail that I'm aware of. You know, I mean, honestly, I think that on top of all of this, the social justice, the conditioning us to not fight back, the conditioning us to accept this socialist, communist-styled lifestyle, is also setting us up to become enslaved. And the government's going to be your master. That's my thoughts on that.
Okay, mm-hmm. So then we get to the Durham report, which is essentially, well, as you guys talked about it, it has confirmed everything you knew. Well, it's not everything you knew. It's everything you believed from the beginning. And but what's interesting is the reaction from the left on this, okay? And the exact opposite. It's the reverse of the Russia collusion investigation, you know, because what's interesting is Durham never leaked anything, but the investigation on the Russian collusion was leaks all the time, and you kept hearing from the leftist media that where there's smoke, there's fire. Where there's smoke, there's fire. Well, actually, it wasn't that. That's back when I was still debating with liberals, and they'd always go, yeah, and here's the new evidence. Where there's smoke, there's fire. He's guilty. He's guilty. And then the report comes out, and no, they only have it's circumstantial. They don't have any hard evidence. And now the Durham report finds out that there really wasn't supposed to be an investigation anyway. The FBI knew this, and so the higher echelons of the FBI and the DOJ had essentially been, you know, their tool of the left. Now, how does that make you feel? And I just want to point this out too. Is the thing is, the left is downplayed. Oh, well, you know, that was a biased report. You know, it isn't that significant and stuff like that. Whereas, you know, they were really excited about the other report. But the Washington Post won several Pulitzer Prizes for the coverage of the Russia collusion investigation, only to find out it was a lie. And that's kind of funny. But the left is downplaying the Durham report, where, of course, the right is essentially saying this has confirmed all along that you know, what Trump told us, that the government has been weaponized. How does that make you feel? From what little you know about the Durham report, how does that make you feel?
That no matter what, quote-unquote, truth comes out, that people that are deceived and trying to deceive others, I have had students in critical thinking who would cross their arms and say, don't confuse me with the facts. I have my mind made up. They're so juvenile and closed-minded. I shared with you today about a student who brought a paper to the writing center. They refused to help the student because they didn't agree with their position. And you see, we're at a place right now where there's no reason, there's no logic, there's no rationale. Everything is emotion. And so even though 4 years of research has come out, we're at a really bad time. You know, for years we saw manhood attacked, you know, fathers in movies being made to look like idiots. And now women, I mean, everyone who's won anything is a man in disguise as a woman, and I think a lot of it's demonic, but I have absolutely no confidence. I think the corruption is so deep, and there's so much of a grab for power, and I don't mean to sound, you know, cynical. I trust Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but I have absolutely no confidence that anything that's being said, the way they spin things, people are going to be able to, you know, acquiesce and say, you know, I was wrong. There's such an arrogance and a hubris. And I really fear for our country in that way. I don't know what has to break the pride, but there's just no way. People already are so convinced of what's right. And, you know, I had a student do this semester in my class, you know, how everybody is basically guilty until proven innocent. What happened to innocence until proven guilty? I don't know if you saw that situation with the PA from Bellevue Hospital in New York, the bike incident. And right away, everybody jumps. You know, and, you know, like when the woman was caught in adultery, and we don't know where the man was, but, you know, Jesus said, you know, where are those who condemn you? And we're so ready to judge people, mm-hmm. but we want mercy for ourselves. And so we're in a bad place. We need to preach the gospel and live the gospel, but I have absolutely no confidence that a group of his peers is going to find him innocent.
I agree with you. I was, and when you were saying that, it's a couple of scriptures popped into my mind. And the first scripture is 1 Timothy chapter 4. I was raised by this, and I believe it with all my heart. And this is a big thing that's happening in this world, is people are not doing it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And then the next one, Hebrews chapter 13:9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. That's what's happening. There's too many, especially our young children, they're being carried away by all these strange and various teachings. That is going against the scripture. The Bible is the one thing that has never changed, ever. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's up to us as parents, especially, to keep reinforcing those scriptures and make sure that our babies know the truth, the true word of God, to hold fast to that.
Yep. Rich?
Well, James, how do you feel about this, the Durham report?
I'm gonna wait until Rob gives his his piece on it.
the big thing that comes to my mind, and it's something that Rich, I think, was kind of leading into a little bit. My main focus is the media, because, you know, the mainstream media is, they're acting like it's not a big deal, like there's nothing. They're like, oh, yeah, nothing to see here. Let's move along. And they're acting like everything's hunky-dory. There's nothing out there, no big deal. But they're not actually saying what that nothing pertains to. And I think that they are misleading, you know, the entire country. They're using their platform to say, oh, yeah, there's nothing to see here. Just go ahead and move on. You know, the Republicans are trying to make something out of nothing. And they're telling the truth by saying that there was nothing, but not actually specifying what that nothing was. You know, they didn't go into detail by saying, all of these allegations against Trump, they were false, and everything that we reported on were incorrect, were lies. You know, for 4 years, everything that we've said has been incorrect. They didn't go into that kind of detail. They just said there was nothing to report, basically. There was nothing newsworthy to talk about, and they just swept it under the rug. And in turn, they just turn it around and make it seem like that, oh, well, the Republicans are just trying to make an ordeal or a big deal about it.
Yeah. I'm going to defend CNN on this because they've actually reported on the Durham report and reported on it fairly well. I thought they have been fairly objective about, which is surprising to me because I know the other left-leaning news channels have really downplayed it. But it looks like CNN is actually coming around.
Hmm. Yeah. Well, and I'll try to keep this, very to the point here. The Durham report confirms that we definitely have a reason that there's many people. Now, that doesn't mean that I think that we should all, go hide in a bunker. That's the last thing we need to do right now. But what I do believe and what this has demonstrated is there is a corruption within our government at every level, all the way to the highest office. Because if you remember, so I watch Newsmax now, and I watch Fox News, and I watch the BBC, and I watch different news outlets, and I listen to the radio, different news outlets on the radio through SiriusXM. But you're right, Rich. CNN has reported on this, and it hasn't been the normal slant on this. And I think that demonstrates that there is the possibility that some people are going to get arrested for this. Now, I don't know if it's going to be the kingpins. Usually that's not who gets arrested. But definitely Hillary Clinton is in the crosshairs right now and should be. Barack Obama and Michelle Obama, that whole group of leftists.
Wait. All right. In whose crosshairs?
Well, they're definitely in the crosshairs.
I don't think anybody's after them. One of the things, I didn't bring this up, but
yeah.
One of the things that came out of the Durham report is that there is a different set of rules for investigating the Clintons than Trump.
Yeah, right. No doubt.
Yeah, that was a very important. There was like four probes that were supposed to offered for Clintons, and the FBI refused to investigate them. And I can tell you right now, acid washing, hard drives, hitting them with hammers and stuff like that, when they've asked for this, if that is suppression of evidence. I mean, any of us did what she did with her emails, the leaks, we'd go to jail. But deliberately destroying the evidence when the FBI's asked for it, you'd go to jail. That's a crime. That's an actual crime. And so they let them get away.
Well, yeah, there was one point where Hillary made a comment where she made it sound like, I didn't know that I couldn't, do these correspondences and emails on my own personal device. That's a load of bull. She's been in politics. She's been in government for years and years and years. You can't tell me that all of a sudden you didn't know that you were supposed to use an official government device to do government business with instead of your own personal one. I mean, anybody that works in any kind of tech field, whether it's engineering, computer programming, anything like that, they have rules and policies at a business level to protect that company's assets. You can't tell me that the government doesn't have the same.
Okay, I've explained this one before. You probably missed this. All right. Her husband, when he was the president, signed the FOIA Act, the Freedom of Information Act. Okay, what that meant, because you got to remember, their generation distrusted the government. So her husband signed into law that anybody who requests information from the government, we have to give it up. Okay, she knew that. The reason she went to a private server is because it would not be susceptible to the FOIA. That's why she did it. She wanted it was deliberate.
That still doesn't change the fact that she broke the rules.
The thing is, they're allowed private servers and stuff like that. What she did was, the rule was you can't handle classified information over a non-secure server. That's the law, okay? That's the rule she did break. But she broke it because she didn't want to be, look, why would someone – when you're in public office, not want your information accessible to the public because
I don't know why would somebody want their classified documents in a non-secure garage?
Yeah, well, yeah, we're finding out they're all messed up on that. Okay, but I'm really interested in So what we found is there's a different set of rules for treating politicians. What we realized that the FBI and the DOJ has been weaponized. It's at the highest level, and that they lean to the left, and that so the rules for investigating the left is not the rules, same rules for investigating politicians on the right. So how does that, what's that make you feel? Where's our government going?
But, well,
can we trust it?
I don't think so. Not at this time. And I'll tell you, when we talk about the Clintons and the Obamas, we're tied into this. And so basically, here we go to the Russia Trump probe. Okay, it was a scam. It was all fought up. It was a political job by Hillary Clinton. That's what it was. Plain and simple. And the FBI refused to investigate this. You're right, Rich. There were four cases that they refused to investigate, and they allowed her to get away with, espionage. I mean, honestly, come on, man. Back in during World War II, I mean, people were hung for this kind of stuff, or shot. Did they shoot them or hang them? I don't remember, but
We have an Air Force, an Air National Guardman who leaked classified documents who is still in jail without bond.
Right.
Is there a difference between what he did and what Hillary did?
I don't think so.
Leaking classified information. What the FBI probe said is the Mueller investigation is while she broke the law, they didn't bring any charges against her because they did not see any criminal intent. That's an opinion. Okay. She broke the law, but we didn't prosecute because and I'm sitting there, you don't deliberately smash hard drives with hammers, and there's no intent. That there was deliberate intent there. Okay, but what we're finding is we have the highest levels of government we can't trust anymore. Okay, they all the people involved in it are gone, and the FBI's saying that they're making changes and stuff like that, and then something else happened. I can't remember what it is. Okay, so reparations. You brought that one up. Okay.
Yeah.
So California has. All right, Newsom's about to get in some serious trouble here. He formed a commission to study reparations. And this commission has concluded that all descendants of slaves deserves to be reimbursed, I think, $1.2 million each. Okay.
Yeah.
And that, when they total it up, is like $300 billion, which is twice the annual budget for California. Okay. All right. Now, what do you, okay, so this is what their conclusion is, and they're going to send that to Newsom, who may also, you know, he is sitting there waiting in the wings. To see if Biden tap, you know, see right now when we're looking at the political, you've got some really like long shots on the Republican side, like they don't stand a chance, you know, and even DeSantis, who is the highest contender in the polls, isn't even close to Trump. Okay. But so much is going on with Trump. I think all these, you know, everybody's waiting for Trump to destroy DeSantis, and then Trump, of course, gets in criminal and, you know, trial or whatever, indicted, and he gets taken out of the race. So one of the long shots have a chance, and I think Newsom is also has an eye on if you know Biden finally self destructs, he can step in, but. What do you think is going to happen in California when they hand this committee that he formed, hands them their recommendation?
Well, it depends on what the recommendation is, Rich. If the recommendation is not to pay the reparations, then I'd say...
I already told you. No, no, no. They're already saying $1.2 million to every descendant of a slave. That's what they're going to hand to Newsom.
Yeah, their economy is going to be destroyed, and I say so be it for being stupid. That's my thoughts on that. So mine was short and quick. So Katie, Rob,
I want to mention something too. You know, we've talked often about people who have won the lottery. I think if you really believe in reparations, you can give, you know, free college, maybe a tax break. But when you give somebody who's not used to handling money, I don't know if you're familiar with Thomas Sowell. He's an African-American conservative political philosopher. I think you destroy a person's character. You know, scripture says, let your character be free from the love of money. And think about the prodigal son. I would have some major, major concerns. You're not really helping anyone. I mean, you think people aren't going to go out and start buying cars and doing all this stuff? Do you think they're really going to invest in businesses? And there might be some who do that. But I think that if you're trying to bring about what you consider justice or payment, you know, reparation or whatever, there can be other things that can be done, but I just think this is foolishness, and I don't think most of the people are going to use the money in an equitable way.
Well, we had a whole show dedicated to this, and we, yes, I mean, if you want to know what the reparations are going to be like, just look up what happens to most of the lottery, the big lottery winners. But what I predicted is, they will be fleeced. There will be so many scam jobs that will take place if they get that, you know. But yeah, James, you're right. You know, first of all, how do you raise the money? I mean, it's like it already exceeds your budget. So if you're going to pay those reparations, you can't pay your other bills. It will bankrupt the nations. Or otherwise, you have to double more than double your taxes, which is going to close businesses down and so on. All right. Anyway, Rob.
Good. Good. I say good. We got plenty of room in West Virginia for businesses. Bring it here, California, before you start getting real stupid out there. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, my
My only thought on reparations is if you are not or satisfied or content with the state that you are living in right now, then, you know, we can buy you a plane ticket and fly you back to Africa, and you can just, you know, you can live the life that you have dreamed, you know, your whole life, because apparently we can't make you happy here.
I think this is all sad and ridiculous as well. There would be no way. I would not feel right about taking any monies whatsoever that my family member may have suffered for or worked for and never got paid. And they are the ones, the slaves are the ones, if that money should be given to the slaves that are here no more, I just don't think it's right to give them to their descendants just because they're descendants. Do you see what I mean? I just don't feel right about that at all. I don't think that's right at all. And
I ask a question about that? As Katie, I don't mean to interrupt you.
Yes.
The whole thing, yeah, the 40 acres, the 40 acres and stuff like
right,
that.
Right,
they
cited that. They
I've heard
cited
some
that and increased
things.
It according to inflation, yes.
I've heard various different things about what was done and what was not done, you know, as the country was trying to rebuild. Can you clarify that for us?
I don't fully understand your question.
In other words, there was a promise of so many acres and
40 acres, reconstruction, 40 acres and a mule. Right.
Right. So what was done, what was not done?
Okay.
You know,
all right.
What's
the
angst about that?
No. Okay. I understand that. All right. So what happened was, so they made that prompt. It's just like reparations. It's the same thing. They made a promise they couldn't deliver. Where are you going to get all those acres from? What they'd done is they'd confiscated it from, and in fact, there's land that they had confiscated from plantation owners and turned over to the blacks. But when the war was over, Reconstruction came in, the owners came back and demanded their land back, and they got it back. So, yeah, it's kind of what you're going to see with reparations. So there's a promise that was made that couldn't be delivered. Now, there are cases where they were able to go through. But, I mean, like, whose land? Where's that? Okay, 40 acres for every freed slave. Whose land are you going to take? The land already belongs to someone. Whose land are you going to seize to give to these? And that's where it failed. And so it's the same thing. So it's like, so all the descendants of slaves are shouting that I want my 40 acres and a mule, or I want my $1.2 million. Okay. Well, where's that money going to come from? The one thing so does that answer your question, Father Mike?
Rich, I do have
absolutely. Absolutely.
I do have
Thank
a
you.
Question about the historical, because you are the historian on this. If you remember, there was a massive migration of, maybe not a massive, but a pretty large migration of freed slaves that moved out west, out towards Oklahoma and the territories and things out there, and they did fairly well. They set up their own towns and communities and banks and everything. Was any of that part of that 40-acre and a mule deal that you're aware of?
No. That's just like our ancestors, not your ancestors, my ancestors, which basically like there was always, all right, it's part of the Homestead Act, which was 1861, whereas before you all land, you know, you had to go buy it. So Lincoln signed into law the Homestead Act, that if government land, available land, you could go and occupy it and 4 years, and there was a requirement. You had to have so much of it, so many acres. It was 40, I think it was like 40 acres. And you had 4 years that you had to have it under plow, so many trees, fruit trees and stuff like that. Basically saying, you know, it's not, because what a lot of people could have done is, you know, rich people could have gone out and just say, hey, I claim this, and then they build this, these ranches. But no, you actually had to show that you lived on the property, and after 4 years, it became self-sustaining, okay? And if you did that, then you got another 40 acres. So the Homestead Act opened it up for 80 acres, okay? So people moved west because up until that time, you know, we were an agrarian society. Land was power. And so I come from, like, one of the last land runs in – because it was – in Oklahoma, it was the last available land because we were taking it from the Indians. And so in the western part of Oklahoma. And so there was not enough land to go around for all the people that wanted it. So we had a race. Okay, so you had there was a couple land runs there, and the Cherokee Strip land run was the last one, 1893. But the idea was you move west, you can stake it. So it didn't matter what your race was, and blacks moved out there. They were, you know, there was prejudice against them. Of course, they had their own communities, things like that. Yeah, they were able to do well. But that's just it's because of available land. But that kind of disappeared with the last land run in 1893. Okay, does that answer your question?
Yeah.
It was an opportunity available to anybody and everybody, regardless of your race or whatever. Okay.
Well, I can tell you that traveling out west, out into Nevada, you know, not into California, but into Nevada.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I didn't see the racial disharmony in places in South Dakota, North Dakota, and none of the Dakota, in neither of the Dakotas, and or in Montana or in Colorado. Maybe a little bit in Colorado, there was some disharmony.
All right.
But
Let me explain to you what was going on out there. And there was racism. Okay. So let's talk about, you know, my father grew up and died in Arkansas City, Kansas, on the north side of the border. And my mother's side of family, you know, was in Oklahoma. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
If you were African American, you lived in a little enclave in the town. There was one area, and it's usually an impoverished area, and that's where all the blacks lived. Okay.
Uh-huh.
Now, it's interesting because, you know, where I lived, or where my father lived, my grandparents lived, was right next to that little area. And on Sundays, man, you know, I joke about, you know, the black Baptist churches. And, you know, I had, when I was teaching at the Father Michael's wife's school, I spent 2 months there. And I, you know, it was great because it's a religious school. So I can joke about religion. I can talk about religion. And I got to, you know, like, okay, who's Catholic? Who's this? And there's this one black kid. He's really great. I liked him. He wanted to be a Ranger. No, he wanted to be a Navy SEAL. And we'd talk about that. And one day, you know, and I knew he's bad. And then it hit me. I'm like, you go to a black Baptist church? And he's like, yeah. I mean, how long are your services? 6 hours? And he starts laughing. He goes, no, three. And everybody's looking at him like, yeah. And we talk about, like, I mean, the music, the singing, it's like I go down the street just to hear the noise coming out of that church. But anyway, they lived in their own communities. And I want to point that out because when they started moving out, they started moving into the white areas. And I'll admit, my mother was racist, okay? My uncle wasn't. My uncle was a football coach, and he was colorblind. In fact, he deliberately went out and recruited the blacks from the black school to play football in the school he was doing. You know, when there's a lot of movies made about, you know, that time frame where you get these white coaches that see the potential black and start integrating, and my uncle was one of those. But my mother wasn't, okay? And I remember when the first black family moved on our street, and these were not expensive houses. We were poor growing up. And she's talking about how it's going to devalue the property. I mean, they were saying stuff like that. Yes. There was, in all the, you know, those towns, you didn't see it, but it was there. It was there, okay? Basically, I would say this. It's kind of like the South, right? If you know your place and you keep in your place, we all can get along, okay? But it's when you decide to move out and do something else. Yes, there was racism out west.
Rob, I mean, even in the Northeast, too. I mean, obviously in the Northeast, it's manifested a little differently. But obviously, you know, any injustice, right, is an injustice. But what can rectify that is really the Lord allowing us the ability to forgive. Okay, and I'm not saying if I broke your window, James, and I asked your forgiveness and you forgave me, you still needed that $50 to fix it. So, but I think there are more creative and there are better ways, but I don't think there's going to be an appeasement. The more you give, it still won't be enough. People still won't be satisfied. You know, we talk about the propitiation of sin, where God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. I don't think that people are going to say, okay, now we're good. Now we're going to love each other. We're going to coexist with each other. I grew up in a project where I was a minority, 50s and 60s. Okay? I don't believe it's going to happen just because you give people money. That's not what's going to heal this problem.
Right, right. Okay, let me point something out, because we only have like 30 minutes left. All right. What we're seeing is a culture of victimization. So why is – okay, so the family of Neely is crying out that, okay, yes, their son, I mean, he had mental issues. He wasn't taken care of. The city didn't take him. So they are the victims. The man, okay, it's not the passengers in the subway that are the victims that were threatened by Neely. It's Neely was killed, so the family of Neely, they are the victims, and they want justice. So therefore, the man that killed him has to be punished, even though, according to the law, and the police recognize that right away, that this man was acting to defend, to protect the other passengers. Now, reparations. So the joke is that we are asking people who have never owned a slave. And when I say that, I'm not talking about those of us who have been in, so we're asking you, Father Michael, that your taxes are going to pay reparations for people who have never been a slave. When did your family come to this country?
1898 on my mother's side, 1910
side. So you're, one, your family never owned a slave. Didn't even live in this country when it's – so we have all these immigrants that have come to our country, become citizens, struggled and achieved success, and you're going to ask them to pay reparations to people who have never been in – you know, what the idea is that it's your ancestors, okay? What we have is a culture of victims. That's the culture of America right now. When you can talk to godlessness and stuff like that. No, everybody is a victim, and everybody mm-hmm. needs to be paid for this, okay? Now, the reality is when you really look at the argument, okay, so what's the problem here? The institution of slavery created a culture of racism that did not create the same opportunities for African Americans to succeed as whites did. But then how do you explain the Latins and succeed? How do you explain the Asians that have succeeded? Okay, every other race that comes into this country, the Irish, the Italians, have succeeded. Okay, I'm overgeneralizing because, I mean, African Americans are doing very well in this country. Okay, there are those who are not doing well. Okay, given anybody money is okay. We have look at what we've done to this generation that's grown up. We have pampered them, and mm-hmm. so we have 32-year-old men living in their parents' home because they are not responsible enough to move out. Okay, because mm-hmm. they have everything given to them. I mean, this is, you know, we've created a pampered, privileged generation, and a culture of victimhood. Okay. Now, the thing I want to bring up is that when I was I took a course because of my special force background as a listed man, really fascinated with revolutions and insurgencies and counterinsurgencies, and I took a course on revolutionary warfare at the academy, and we had to read a book, and it was about rising expectations, and it had what is called the J curve, and the premise of the book is that when you start, making reforms and things like that, that it causes people's expectations to rise, but they rise faster and higher than your capability to match their expectations. And when that gap, that's the J curve. So as your ability to support this, burns off and their expectations continue to rise and you can't meet their expectations, that leads to revolution. Now, in all honesty, now I've done, I don't remember what examples they cited. The only one I can think of today is Russia, because they had serfdom up into the 1870s, I think it was, and the Tsar Alexander comes in, and he abolishes serfdom, starts implementing reforms, and then he gets killed by the people he's benefiting because he doesn't institute enough reforms. So based on that theory of rising expectations, what Newsom has done, and it's spreading around the country. There are other people demanding the free money. We're victims. We want money. So this is the thing you need to pay attention to. So Newsom has caused California to expect something that they economically can't deliver, like the 40 acres and a mule. They could not deliver that. And so what this theory says is when you can't meet those expectations, the people turn to violence and overthrow the government. That's something to think about. That is what we call consequences of good intentions.
Okay. But Dr. King talked about the check that came back insufficient funds. So there's that resentment because they feel like they've never been compensated. And now justice, according to Plato, is if you're promised $500 a week to work and you get $125, that's an injustice. And so, I don't think money is the answer. Certainly opportunity, and I think James has said this in the past, with affirmative action, basically white females. I had challenged one of my students this last semester. have benefited more than African-American females after, but then black men or whatever. So there's been policies, but I don't think policies deal with the resentment and the hatred and the unforgiveness and the reconciliation. And so irrespective of what you do to try to appease, the deep-rooted hatred is going to continue. And that's what concerns me.
The policies that are being implemented
is that you're being treated in a certain way, almost like you're being retaliated and paid back. So if you guard your house with a weapon, or you do something like these Catholics that were invaded in their house by the FBI, it's almost like there's a retaliation. You don't bring justice by imposing injustice on other people. And that's what's happening, and it's just not going to turn out well. I'm sorry to say. I just don't believe it will.
Yeah, okay. All right. That's what I've really been looking for is, okay, so all of us on this show are conservatives, all right? Now, I would say the one word to describe all our feelings about what we're seeing in the news is fear, that we're going to lose our country, okay? Fear you have is, all right, so when you look at how the media and the politicians on the left have responded to the Durham report, it's inconsequential. It's not important. So we have two Americas. This is my conclusion. We have two Americas, the left and the right. Now, what we've seen in the elections is when you look at the areas that voted for Democrats and the areas that voted for Republicans, that it's rural versus it's urban versus rural America. So it's the urban elite. And the Democratic Party, which used to think it's the party of the people, is no longer the party of the people. It is the party of the urban elite who look down on – I've had those discussions, and they talk about, yeah, well, the majority of the Democrats are educated. And I'm sitting there going, I got a master's degree. How many degrees do you have? And they're like, and I waited like no one ever came back to me with an advanced degree, because my next response isn't how many books have you written, okay? So, but it's this idea that the on the left, you have the urban elite who are more educated, more cultured. They need to rule over the uneducated rural people. Well, the rural America is clinging to their old constitutional rights. That's the part of the culture that escaped Europe is, hey, we want independence, we want freedom. Well, so what we have is two Americas. The media, it divide. I have admitted, CNN has cross back over the line. They are now making an effort to be objective, but the rest of the left media, there's two reportings on things. It's either the left perspective or the right perspective. In politics, our country is about to go bankrupt because it is. I mean, when we vote politicians, it is one side or the other, and then when they get into office, whoever gets the majority, it's their way or the highway. Biden, he said he's a career politician. He knows how to negotiate with the other side. He never has negotiated with the other side. Never has. 2 years. It's his way because he has the majority. Now that he has to face this budget, this deficit default, He has to negotiate. He's had meetings, but he hasn't negotiated. He's turned it over to his minion. He's coming back. But he has not honored his pledge that he can work with both sides. No. It's and even then, The guy's senile. It's not his ideas. It's his handlers. He caved in. He was a moderate Democrat who is pushing through progressive policies. His handlers are doing this. So what we have is we have two Americas. James, you know, you pointed out something and you said, okay, well, let me just ask each of you. James, what is it you fear? The direction we're going, what is it you fear?
A war in the streets of America that will force, that will force us to kill each other. I mean, it just that's my biggest fear. And
Father Michael, what do you fear? What do you fear?
The moral decadence that's going to bring on the judgment of God.
Okay. Rob and Katie?
We can only say one thing?
The loss of truth. The loss of truth. It's, you know, when you hear people on the street and hear people on TV talk about that they have their own truth, that their life experiences are their own truth, which is something different from what something true is. It's all of a sudden rules don't exist. And it's, our government is sending this country into anarchy because they are allowing the rules not to exist.
And because of that,
I want to clarify, and then Katie, I'll let you. There are rules, but like the Durham report pointed out, there's a set of rules for the left and there's a set of rules for the right.
And what I'm saying is when there's more than one set of rules, there are no rules at all. It's like now, like how there's a million different sexual orientations. You know, well, it's like, you know, one guy saying, well, I'm more manlier than you, so you're more of a woman than I am. All because you can't bench 300 or 400 pounds doesn't make you less of a man than somebody who can. But that's what they're saying. That's what our society is turning to. Each person is creating their own
rules,
their own truth,
yeah,
in their mind as far as, you know, them being right and everybody else not quite being right or being wrong. And it, you know, it all plays into, you know, the victim mentality, and it breaks down the rule of law. It erases truth.
Can I say something?
Yes, we're waiting for you.
Oh, okay. Sorry, I got real quiet. I thought, uh-oh. Just listening to all of you, the thing that kept going in my mind, so I wrote it down, today's generation, we are feeding their entitlement. That's the thing I kept hearing from all of you is going on. We're just feeding this world of this generation of entitlement, like we owe them something instead of having to work for it, or you earn even an award, or you win an award because you won it. Not everybody has an award just because of, you know, it's, everybody should have awards so nobody gets upset or their feelings hurt. But that was one of the things that popped in my mind, is that we are feeding their entitlement. My fear, though, still, here it is almost 21 years later, from the time I became a mother until now, that my son is going into manhood off on his own as especially a white male, young male. I raised him to be colorblind like me. I just love everybody. We could have another show next time on racism that I've experienced moving from here to Okeechobee, Florida. But anyway, my fear is that for the safety of my son and the fact that he's probably not going to have the opportunity to live in a safe country and raise a family of his own that is, you know, like a good Christian abiding citizen. You know, it's all that's going out the window. And so I fear that Andrew is not going to have the same freedoms and life and happiness because of all this that even Rob and I had a chance to experience when we first got married.
There was one of the shows that everybody commented on how depressed I sounded because really when I looked
well,
to the
you
future,
do.
Kind of, yeah, I know.
Go,
when I looked
your
to the,
middle name is
huh?
Eeyore. Your middle name is Eeyore.
Yeah.
I said.
So anyway,
I said your middle name is Eeyore. No,
yeah.
Just kidding.
Okay. Who's Eeyore? Explain Eeyore. Actually, my middle name begins with an E. Who's Eeyore?
Oh, my goodness. Do you know Piglet and Tigger and Pooh? What is Pooh?
Yeah, but I've never, I don't remember Eeyore. I know Tigger and Piglet and Pooh, right?
Eeyore's the donkey that always says,
oh
bother.
Okay, right. Yeah, you're right. Okay. I don't remember his name, but I remember the donkey. That's right. Actually,
I'm joking.
I'm a big, all right, I read a book. If you guys really want an interest, The Tao of Pooh. And, you know, the author of it, you know, it was about philosophy. And there was a debate that there are no great Taoists in Western society. And he goes, yes, there is, Winnie the Pooh. And he wrote a whole book about how Winnie the Pooh is a Taoist. And it matched, and it's really interesting. But anyway, the things you pointed out. All right, so everybody has fear. Ames summed it up. Okay, so based on what you're saying, we're worried about our future. All right. I don't know how the left, if they have that same fear, because they were actually gaining ground until Trump was elected. When Trump was elected, it was a wake-up call. We realized we were heading in the wrong direction. We realized that our freedom of speech was being suppressed. Okay. We started speaking out, and all of a sudden, the left reacted, you know, in a violent way because they were used to getting their way. They're used to everybody caving in, and all of a sudden people are speaking up. I have always been predicting that there will be a civil war, and James has concluded the same thing. The fact is that the right, the conservatives, are willing to fight to stand to protect their rights. And there, if you go on YouTube and you type in Marjorie Hillary Greene on this House Homeland Security Committee, and she's grilling these people who are, if you remember, the FBI and this committee that she talked on has considered that white supremacists are the greatest terrorist threat to America. And I'm like, but you've got all these other groups that are burning down neighborhoods and they are not considered threats. And here's why. The FBI and these groups do not consider property damage a terrorist threat. The fact is, the white supremacists, when they identify the source of their problem, they go after that source. They will hunt down Nancy Pelosi, or they want to assassinate the people they see as the problem. Whereas the left will burn down a neighborhood like a spoiled child. Okay, So the thing is, this, all right, we are heading to a civil war because the right will fight, okay? You know, they say white supremacists. No. The conservatives will fight. They have guns, and they will stand. They will not tolerate this. And they are rural America. And so here's the thing. What is the solution? I'm actually optimistic now. The solution is we're going to – all right. I don't see any compromise in the future. You have – I am impressed that CNN is now coming to Milk. They held a town hall for Donald Trump. And when the rest of the leftist media criticized them on it, they're saying they came out and defended it. They said, hey, he's the leading GOP candidate. No one's even close. You can't deny him his voice, okay? So, but for the rest of them, no. There's two medias. There's the one on the right. There's one on the left, okay? There's – when it comes to politics, if you vote for a Republican majority, you get their agenda. If you vote for a Democratic majority, you get their agenda. There is no compromise. There is no compromise in anything. Everybody is living in echo chambers. Nobody is talking. There is no debate anymore. It's my way or the highway. And so the solution is, we're going, if we want to avoid a civil war, if we want to avoid the violence, we're going to have to create two Americas, two American governments, two American tax systems, you know. And now what I would say is, you know, there are certain, all right, a government, when you go back to why we created a constitution, was national defense and making treaties with other countries. That's what a national government. It wasn't to take care of people. All those responsibilities fell to the state. We need to, you know, if we want to avoid the Civil War, we need to divide the country up between the conservatives and the liberals, and, you know, create two different governments, two different tax systems, but we collectively work on those two issues. We still have an American Army, National Army. Both governments will fund the Army. I think, you know, both governments can make treaties on their own. And see, the thing is, if you allow that, the problem we have with the southern border is we have a government that doesn't think that's a problem. Then the rural government, Texas, and the Southwest, it's everybody but California, can then defend their border, which they actually want to do. So that's my conclusion on it. Thank you for all your comments. All right. I think we got like 6 minutes.
Outstanding show. It is winding down to the last 4 minutes and 55 seconds, folks. And I want to thank you for listening in again to Continue Mission. For those of you that have called in and are listening by phone, thank you. We appreciate you. We see you out there, and we welcome your questions, your comments, and you can also reach out to us at any time by simply emailing me at WV, that's Whiskey Victor, Purple Heart, 1863 at gmail.com. And in the subject, just put in there Continue Mission, and I'll be happy to answer any questions that you have or to discuss potentials for future topics. And that's anybody that's out there, folks. If you have something that you'd like to see us bring to the show, then please let us know, because we can definitely do that. So with that being said, Father Michael, would you be willing to close us out in prayer, sir?
Absolutely. The thing that's been laid on my heart through this whole thing is a cry that needs to go out of all of our hearts and out of the hearts of our listeners, and that is heal our land. It's got to be a work of God, I don't believe we have the capacity to resolve these issues, even though the suggestions has been wonderful. God has to heal our land, and I think starting with our hearts. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we're all sinners. We've all contributed to the problem, and we thank you that Jesus forgives us, and we cry out to you, heal our land. For I pray these things in Jesus' name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And once again, I'd like to remind everybody that if you have any special prayer requests as well, Father Michael does this beautiful prayer at the end of every show. And we'd be happy to add each and every one of you that have a special prayer request to that, because I think it's important, as Father Michael was saying, about the healing of the land would include the ability for us to pray for each other and to look to each other for guidance. And with that being said, I'd like to ask each of you to check out a new Facebook page called People of Prayer. Katie Fuller, would you like to let the listeners know about People of Prayer and where they can get information?
I just appreciate. Oh, thank you. No, I just I am representing Mac Warner, and for West Virginia, he's running for governor, and I was asked if I would be the leader over a faith-based coalition, people of different faith, and so I agreed, and they said if I wanted to change the name that I could, and I said I would. I'd like to change the name to People of Prayer. Because although this is a campaign that Mac is running, and we're trying to raise money to help with this race, still prayer can trump all of that. And so I'm a big, firm believer in prayer, and I agree with what Father Michael had said as well, that if this country is going to change, only God can do that, and so we need to be talking to him a little bit more. And so, yep, that's People of Prayer. So if you want to go on Facebook, People of Prayer, with Mac Warner, and join me on Facebook, I'll let you know all the different events that are coming up. And, I've got lots of pictures and, information about Mac. So I'd love for you to join. You don't even have to be from West Virginia.
Yeah.
But thank
that's
you though. Thank you for letting me tell them that.
Yeah, hey, that's the important thing, too. It's like, hey, folks, you come to that site, and you will be inspired, and we will build a coalition mm-hmm. that may start in West Virginia, but we want to build it across the country, and, you know, I am on that site, and I love what I'm seeing, and I think that that's a great thing that you're doing, and let's just pray for each other, folks, and never
Amen.
Forget.
Thank you.
Never forget.
Thank you. Appreciate you.
It was given to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose again. And because of that sacrifice, we can all have a shot at eternal life. Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen. That's right.
God bless you. And have a good evening. Hey, good night, everybody. Show's over.
Good night,
it's
sir.
Beautiful night. Good night. We'll see
good
you tomorrow.
Good night, you guys. Okay.
Right. See you later, Rob.
All right. We'll see you.
Hi, buddy. Hi. Bye-bye.
All right. Bye.